You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready. Now.
Welcome, everybody. You're listening to the Radiant Culture Podcast. My name is Mr. Kent.
And I'm TJ.
Yeah, we've taken over. It's a men's show today. I mean, on the host side. But we have a very lovely, lovely lady as our as one of our guests. Her name is Buhle. How's
Hi
it
guys.
Going?
Things are going well. How are you guys?
Awesome.
You all right?
Good to have you.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Awesome. And we have none other than the resident theologian. Mr. Cool Waza.
I really wish you guys would stop calling me that.
It's stuck. Sorry, bro. It's stuck.
Never going to stop.
Yeah, I guess.
Too late.
Cool. So today we've got a very interesting topic, as we always do. And we're talking about abortion and laws for and against abortion and should Christians care. So, for example, if a law was to be passed that abortion is now legal in this country, what should the Christian position be? Should we care? Should we appeal? Should we protest? Should we do anything? Is there any space or any logical reason or something to substantiate us protesting and actively protesting? Let me put that word, actively protesting against such law. Yeah, so can we kick it off?
Yeah,
so let's start with this whole pro-choice, pro-life thing. I mean, what's the difference? And, you know, like a colleague of ours was saying earlier when we were having a chat that why did the pro-choice people decide to call themselves the pro-choice instead of pro-death?
Yes. That's an interesting thing.
It was a contentious, position.
What do you guys think?
Would you like to go ahead, resident theologian?
No, guests first.
Okay. So I'm somebody who would consider myself pro-choice.
All right.
And the reason that I would say pro-choice people decide to call themselves pro-choice instead of pro-death is, firstly, I'm curious if pro-choice, pro-life came before pro-choice, because maybe someone would argue, well, if it's pro-life and you're going opposite, then you have to be the opposite. I don't know which came first, chicken or the egg. But the choice aspect is to say that it's a choice whether you would like to abort or you would not. So to say it's pro-death would be, it would be inaccurate, because no one in the pro-choice camp is saying, if you fall pregnant, you must kill your baby. That's pro-death. Pro-choice is, if you would like to have the option to abort a fetus for whichever reasons you have, for some people it's because of rape, for some people it's because it would put them, the mother, in danger, in medical danger. For others, it's just that it's to them, they're like, I tried other forms of family planning and then this just happened and I just don't think I'm prepared to have a child. Whatever the reason is, you should be able to have the choice. That's what pro-choice people are saying. But if you want to keep your baby and you consider yourself pro-life, you have the choice to do that as well. So that's where it comes in. It's the idea of not trying to force people to do one thing or another.
All right. So, yeah. Very interesting. Mm-hmm. Mr. Kowaza.
Yeah, I happen to be pro-life, for lack of a better label. I think really just based on my understanding of scripture, and I have to say my, and you know, and emphasize that, because you know, people have different readings and interpretations. But when you look at scriptures like what God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, you realize that, you know, life does not begin at conception. I think this is the main battleground with those that talk about, okay, once a pro-choice, and there is a concession that it could end up, if it's abortion, it could be the ending of a life, which is murder. You know, as we would understand it. So there are all these rules and ideas to say if a fetus is at a certain stage, then it's viable or not, you know. But life begins before conception. God says before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And in Psalm 139 verse 16, you know, David says, you know, that every single one of the days of our lives were written in God's book before they came to be. So there is the concept of man or of a human being before the actual conception happens. And so when that actually then happens and the woman goes through the gestation period, someone comes to full term, if that's what ends up happening, this person has already begun to exist you know, as it were, in the mind of God. And so life before God is precious, and life before God is eternal. And I believe because of that, that to have the discussion of pro-choice or not, or pro-life, I think could end up being redundant in, or just because of my understanding that life is sacred and life has already begun before God, way before the person is conceived.
Okay, interesting. So, yeah, I think the main point today is whether you're pro-life or pro-choice. I guess most Christians would be pro-life, but there is a section of Christians that's pro-choice. But, okay, say there's a law, right? Mm-hmm. And for the sake of the pro-choice people, the law is against abortion. And for the sake of the pro-life people, the law is allowing abortion, right? Mm-hmm. Should Christians get involved at that level actively? You know, when you don't agree with a certain law, should you actively get involved and protest and, you know, go legal or whatever it is that you're going to do to make the lawmakers repeal that law? Mm-hmm. Should we even care?
I'm going to come with, I feel like it's probably the contrarian opinion in this group of people, but I think that people should have the freedom to do whatever they like. So in terms of, you know, if you want to protest, as long as it's peaceful protest, you're not putting anyone, you know, in danger. I think that everyone should have the right to do that. But I'm also a strong proponent for the separation of church and state, okay, because of the fact that not everybody who exists within states is belonging to a certain religion.
Yeah.
For example, if any of us were to decide to go to a Muslim country and we weren't, I mean, I understand the idea of respecting people's culture and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But then when it becomes invasive and it actually impacts the way that you lead your life, and that's what legislation does, it impacts the way that people lead their lives, then I believe that it becomes a bit too invasive and it's kind of, it's controlling. And I don't agree with that. I feel like if somebody is pro-choice, they should say, this is the way I want to lead my life, right?
Okay.
If I, let's say I'm married and I have a child, I have a fifth child, even though I only wanted to have four, and now I'm like, oh my gosh, but I'm pro-choice, I'm not going to abort this child. That's up to you. You can do that. But then when you're now imposing that on other people, it becomes so dangerous, because those people who are going to get abortions are going to do it anyway, right?
Okay.
Well, I think the point is to allow people to have the choice to do something safely and in a way that doesn't put them in danger. And that's the reason that comes into the conversation of should we legalize it. So for me, I understand if somebody feels like, no, that's against my faith, I don't think that that's something that I should support, so I'm going to protest it. Yeah, you should be able to do that if you want to, but just understand the perspective that you have made the choice to have this faith and to lead your life according to this.
Okay.
Why don't you give other people the opportunity to also choose how they would like to lead their lives in a way that doesn't bar them from healthcare and stuff like that? So that's just my stance.
Okay.
The separation of church and state.
Yes.
That's an interesting one, because it means to a certain degree, if you look at the laws, most of them are based on Christian values.
Yes,
like most
that's
of
true.
Them. So to separate would mean to a degree, like now you then want to pick and choose which ones you want to keep.
Not necessarily, because I think, like you're saying, the world has come to this point where, because of certain dominant world religions, it just so happens that now a lot of our values are in line with those religions. Even for some people who are atheists, they might be like, okay, I have a lot of values that are in line with the Bible. Now that we're at this point, right, people have their morals, we've decided what's right and what's wrong, why are we now continuing to impose on people who have decided that, like, you know, for me, this is the way that I want to lead my life? For example, what if the church, let's say we elected someone and they're a prominent Muslim, their church that they decide to create as the church of the nation, now we all have to follow those laws. You want to have your Hawaiian pizza, it's taken off of the pizza in menu or any of that. Like, would you be happy with that? Like, it's not a picking and choosing thing at this point. It's like, this is the laws that we have, and let's see how to amend that. Because there's many things from the past that aren't necessarily ideal, and we change them. So,
okay.
Yeah.
So just to get it straight. So you're saying if a law is to infringe on someone else's right, then it's our place to then do something about that.
This is tricky. So there's a lot of nuance in what I'm saying as well. Yeah. I have the opinion that people should be able to choose what they would like to do, and as long as it's not negatively affecting someone else. But then that brings up the conversation of where does life to begin, right? Yeah. But then also it might be negatively affecting the woman to carry this child to term. So are we now saying that the woman's life is less important than the child's life? Oh, you know, so there's so much in there. So I don't know exactly what we should do. I just know that on the area of legalizing it, I am for that. In another conversation where it's like, this is infringing on someone else's right, I might be like, no, I don't think we should legalize that thing because I think that that's not cool to do. I don't know. It's just this conversation is the only thing I can speak to. And also, like, laws and stuff, it's all very convoluted. I don't really understand the processes for all of it. So, yeah, that's, I can only say my opinion for this specific topic.
So you would happily welcome an abortion, a law that's legalizing abortion?
Yeah, because just for the safety of the fact that people are going to do it anyway. You can't control people. Okay. And there's lots of doctors who are... I actually know somebody who went and did a backdoor abortion. And it was safe medically, but the doctor was very inappropriate with her. Like, it was almost assault, the way that he treated her. Oh my God. And she can't go and tell anybody about that because it's illegal, right? So I'm not, in terms of the morals of what she decided to do, I'm not here to judge that, right? Yeah. That's her and her own journey, you know? But in terms of the right to be able to, and for her, that's her health is still intact. Someone else is going to get, I don't want to be explicit, but this is the truth of the matter. Someone will get a hanger. Someone will do something and they could bleed out and die because they were just going to go and do that anyway. So why not give them the opportunity to do it safely? And I don't know. That's just where I am.
Okay. Mr. Kuwaza.
I've spoken a lot. Sorry.
Yeah, I mean, this is one of those things. I think when you look at that, I'm always, you know, you'll find that I'm always trying to bring us back to the Word of God. Mm. When you look at, you speak about legislation, a question that I could ask back is to say if there was a rule or a law that was passed that was basically making genocide legal, you know, would we be just sit around and say, well, it's the law, you know, what can we do, you know? And I think if you understand it in that way, to say that the unborn are people, they are lives, these are lives, you know, and to allow that law to pass is like basically, you know, legislating genocide, so to speak. So with that in mind, you look at Esther, you know, when the king, you know, listened to Haman and allowed these Jews to be killed. And she went and she petitioned the king and said, this is going to happen. King, you know, what can you do? The law couldn't be changed. But then a law was passed to enable them to defend themselves and so on. And so today we have the Day of Purim and so forth. But that was a genocide about to happen. You look at the midwives, you know, which is the closest thing you have to abortion in the Bible, is when Pharaoh, you know, demands that every child is killed the minute that they're born. You know, every Hebrew male killed at the point of birth. And you have those midwives, they didn't agree and they didn't do what Pharaoh said. And the Bible says God blessed them with their children because of their fear of God. So I think there is value in that. There is merit in it. And I do believe that it does honor God if we can use what I like to refer to as Roman citizenship. Like Paul often spoke about my Roman citizenship. You know, and that allowed him to enter places that Jews couldn't, you know, just go into, because he was able to appear before Caesar and preach the gospel to the Roman, to Caesar's household, because of his citizenship. And I think that we can use our rights as citizens in whatever, jurisdictions we find ourselves in, to then push for things that, you know, represent what we believe are the values of the kingdom. So I do believe that it's important that we do make that stand and we do make representations and say this is why we believe that this should not happen. I think legislating things because people are going to do it anyway, I see the argument in that. But I will sound a bit facetious in saying this, but, you know, can we then say that the guys who are stealing Zessa cables, we just let them do it because they're going to do it anyway, you know, so let's just pass a law and let them do and steal transformer oil and all that sort of thing. You know what I mean? I don't think that we should allow ourselves to legislate because people are going to do it anyway. I think legislation should be driven by values, the values of the community, the values and, of course, all the representation that we get from everyone who's involved. And I believe, as I said, from a Christian perspective, that that legislation would just basically be genocide, and therefore we should make a stand against that.
Okay, but my question would be, should it be something that's very active in terms of, you know, actively go out on the streets, let your opinion heard, you know, set up a team of lawyers to, you know, appeal or whatever? Or should it be something that's a bit more passive? For example, you look at the Hebrew boys, Shadrach and Co. That law to bow down to that statue was mm-hmm. passed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Bible doesn't state it, but I don't think they had an active protest. But their type of protest was, look, you've passed this law. Probably nothing we can do about it, but we're not going to obey it, okay. You know? And we're willing to suffer the consequences. Rather than, no, let's get on the street and say, this is unacceptable, this law needs to be repealed, or actively do something like that.
Okay, so yeah. with the illustration you gave there, the law that was passed was an instruction to do something.
Yeah.
With abortion, it's not an instruction to everybody to do this.
Yes, exactly.
As you pointed out earlier, it's giving people the right or the choice to do it. So yes, it's a bit different. You're not, you know, basically telling everyone, you know, all of you, you got to abort. You know what I mean? So I think we need to put that in perspective. But still, the thing about passing a law is that, this is going to sound, for some, it will sound like, whatever, what do you mean? But I believe that legislation can open doors to things that, if that legislation was not there, there are people who would not have taken that path who end up taking it because the law is there, because of the permission. So if there isn't the permission, you find that, I think if I can just give you an example of how the Bible says, you know, in those days there were no kings.
Yes.
Everyone did as they pleased.
Yes.
So once you don't have legislation, you don't have a constitution, you don't have things in place, people do whatever they please.
Yes.
So sometimes legislation can restrain the extent to which something happens. So yes, there will be some people who are, you know, carrying out abortions, but because it's illegal, it's more difficult. People are going to need to take more risks to do it.
Yeah.
And you know, people will end up not doing it. There are people who have come out and said, I wanted to abort, but I couldn't do it, and I'm so glad I didn't.
Okay.
You know, and I think that some of those stories don't come through in the debate and the discussion.
Okay.
That there are people that, you know, would have said, oh, you know, because the option was there, if they live in a country where that was available, they would have done that at the drop of a hat. Okay. But because it wasn't available, and then they came to a point where they realized, I have this child, and I could have actually done this and, you know, aborted the child. I'm glad I didn't. Okay. I think there's value in that as well.
You brought up something.
Active, you know, about being active and being out there. I do believe, I mean, I see guys on the street here in the city preaching the gospel, you know, in First Street.
Yes.
You know, because of the value of life and because of the understanding that they have, the gravity of the situation, if people go to their grave without hearing the gospel, this is an eternity separated from God in hell.
Yeah.
So this is serious, you know, and the sense or the understanding of the gravity of the situation will determine the extent to which you're going to be out there and, you know, how public you're going to be.
Yeah.
So in this case, if you are seeing it in the way that I've just presented it, that this could be a genocide in our hands.
Okay.
You know, I saw some statistics. I think Planned Parenthood has statistics put out for 2015, where there were about 324,000 abortions in the year 2015. 324,000.
Wow. Yeah.
So that's a lot of abortions. And yeah, I know, I do hear people say that maybe if it endangers the mother or the child has a birth defect or, you know, all those other exceptions that people put out, is it rape and incest? But the vast majority of those, I really would struggle to imagine and believe that those exceptions are the vast majority of the 324,000, lives that have been lost. And so because of that, you see that this is serious business. And this is just what Planned Parenthood put out. What about the other guys, other, you know, service providers within America?
Yeah.
And then around the world, it's just, the figures, this is just, you know, don't bear thinking about. So I believe the extent to which we are out there will be determined by our understanding of the gravity of the situation.
Hmm.
Yeah, I don't know, guys. I hear Evan. I think there's a lot of validity to what you said. But I feel like for a lot of what you said, there's also an equal opposite example, you know. Yeah. And even with regards to the notion of like life, every life is important. All of these lives that were aborted are important. We don't know why a lot of these people had abortions. But I'm sure that a lot of these people had abortions because it wasn't feasible for them to have a child. In Zimbabwe, guys, people... there's so much food insecurity. People are dying. People are committing suicide with their children who they've given birth to and cannot take care of because they just had this kid, right? That type of a person, that child doesn't have a life at that point. You're birthing this kid into this environment. Their parents can't even afford to take care of themselves. I've seen... there are a lot of people, the guy who does the friendship benches, he writes lots of articles about, you know, stories of women who will just end up lacing the child's porridge with, you know, rat poison and killing them in the end anyway, because they're like, I can't sustain bringing up this child. So this idea of like, we care about these children's lives. After the child has been born, I don't see any of these people who are fighting for, you know, this, oh, you have to have the child. I don't see any of them actually taking care of these children. There's so many children in foster care. The foster systems as well, these children are getting sexually assaulted. They're getting beaten because they're people who are just like, I guess I get money from the government or whatever if I take on all of these children. But that some of them don't even care about these kids. So I'm just like, For me, ultimately, if I were to have a child, if I were to fall pregnant right now, you know, in a beautiful world, I'm going to want to be able to give birth to that child and have a great relationship with that child. But let's say I was someone who was not in the position to be able to have a child. Let's say, like you mentioned, that I had a medical situation. Like, who are we deciding their life is more important? You know, there's a lot of issue that I take with a lot that's been said with regards to the conversation. Because also another thing that I wanted to bring up, as the only woman in the room, a lot of men are talking about this as if this is something that they have any insight into, the idea of like carrying a child to term, you know what I'm saying? And the idea of like, yeah, if we allow this to be legal, then so many people are just going to go get abortions. Abortions are not, it's not going and taking a pill and everything's fine. If you know the process, if someone's further along, it's a process where either a child is being like clipped and ripped out of your uterus, or a vacuum is used. That's very invasive. Women experience a lot of pain afterward. Or if it's earlier on and it's just a pill and the child comes out that way, it's still a very like, it's a process that's, it's not something that people just wake up and decide to do. So I don't believe in this notion that if it's legal, then everyone's just going to get an abortion. Women, when they get to that point, have thought a lot about it. Even when you are saying that there's women who are like, I wasn't able to have an abortion and I'm glad I didn't. There are a lot of, I understand that there will be some women who just do it because they're like, I haven't thought about it. But I do believe that there's probably a majority or at least half of women who really carefully consider the entire process before they go ahead and they do it. So while I do feel like you have some valid points, I do think assuming that those points completely nullify all other points to the contrary, I don't think that that's the case. So, yeah.
Look, I hear you there. On the health side, so definitely I take it. And that, you know, speaking as a guy, so I was very uncomfortable coming in anyway. And the producers will testify to that. I was very uncomfortable coming in and speaking as a guy, you know, to women and to a woman issue. Mm-hmm. But you realize that for there to be life, it's a woman and a man.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, we have to be able to speak into these things. Mm-hmm. You know, I think with the health part, speaking from a Christian perspective, and of course, you know, the world is not all Christian, as we talked about church and state being separate, but coming from a Christian perspective, how much room are we giving to God, you know, to say, okay, here's the doctor's report. What is the report that I've heard from, you know, from the scriptures? Is God able? You know, is this impossible with God? You know, there are plenty of situations where people have been given doctor's reports, been told that they won't be able to carry to term, and then even if they're able to do so, that they're very high risk that they will die and so on. But they've been able to, by trusting God, say, oh, well, we're going to do this, we're going to pray. You know, they carry the child to term and child comes through, you know, and they have a beautiful baby boy or baby girl or whatever the case may be. And also the other side where we're talking about health for the fetus, where the times when the child, you know, you can see before the child is born through ultra scan that they're going to have some serious health defect or some learning, severe learning issues. And it would be better to abort than to carry the child to term. You know, when the disciples asked about the man who was born blind and said, is it because of the man's sin or the parent's sin? Jesus said it's neither, but it's the work of God may be shown in him. So how do we know that that child, the purpose is for the work of God to be shown through them at some point in the future where God will heal that or cause that child, if they're born, as I know, like in that instance, born blind, the man could see. Fine, it's, 40 years down the road. But it was for the purpose of God's works to be displayed. So I think there's a lot more there that we need to question and to, examine. Say, okay, these are the reasons, but where is God in all of this? Is God unable to intervene? Speaking also to the issues of how invasive it is and how difficult. I'm actually, I didn't quite know how. Thank you for sharing that. What it does to me is that it shows that, once you carry a child, this is very, very complicated, and it's, it's a part of God's design, that it's not something that's supposed to be easy, that a child is there and then you're just able to pull it out and, you go on your merry way. There's just so much happening there that I think shows that it was not God's heart or plan to, for someone to have a child, carry the child in there at some point, just decide, okay, for some one reason or another, I'm going to, terminate the pregnancy. Mm-hmm. I've seen situations where young ladies here in this country, young ladies fall pregnant, and then their mother says, this is not, you're not going to be able to study or you're not going to be able to be what I want you to be. And they force the children to have, abortions, even though the child wants to keep, and so, there's, as you said, there are so many situations and scenarios that, that do come up. But I do think there is room for us to keep on challenging one another to say, okay, but where exactly, if it's a health issue, where's God in it? Mm-hmm. If it's an issue of you're not able to take care of the child, there's so many people who can't have children, no matter how hard they try, mm-hmm. Why not give the child up for adoption? Yes, the foster homes are people where children are being abused. But I do know the church that I go to, there's, there's these kids that are in an orphanage. These are kids that were abandoned by their parents, just dumped, in a garbage can, and they were found. And right now, they are doing amazingly well, going to a very good school, showing intelligence, most of them, and just showing that, wow, the parents couldn't take care of them, but somebody else was able to bring them in, show them love, and here they are. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's so many sides to it. We can, a person can carry a child through and say, I can't take care of the child. Give them up for adoption, mm-hmm. And they have a life and they can fulfill destiny. I don't know how familiar people are with Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a soccer player, one of the most recognized. I think he's got the biggest social following. And his mother wrote a book about how she wanted to actually abort him because at the time that she felt pregnant, I think she couldn't afford to take care of him or something like that. But look at what he's become, So there's all sorts of stories like that as well that I think we needs to inform the debate.
Can I say one quick thing? Just to clarify my stance on legalizing abortion, I don't think that it should just be like, I think there also has to be a lot of kind of legislature put around the process. So I'm not just saying it should be someone walks in, no one asks anything, here you go, get in. I think there should be psych evaluations before somebody goes through this to see if they're even capable of dealing with what the implications of what that might be psychologically after you've had an abortion. I think there should be, proper information about what avenues are available to that person. Do you know that there's this foster home or there's this orphanage or there's this where there are people who are actually looking to adopt children or whatever? Like, I do feel like it should be, there should be barriers to them being able to have the abortion, but I do still believe that the option should be there. I don't want it to seem as if I'm like, it should just be a free-for-all. I think there should be counseling. If there is abortion that has taken place, I do think that it should be a structured thing, not just a... anything can happen to anybody.
I guess we can never run away from this debate, so I'm not going to try and prevent it, and we'll just go on with the flow. But what I'm sensing here is, we're kind of getting deep into this pro-life, pro-choice. And if I'm understanding you right, Buhle, you're saying that the choice needs to be there, not just for the sake of
everybody can just go in, but for people in certain circumstances that they find it difficult, or it wasn't their choice to be pregnant in the first place, or their complications and stuff, there should be that choice available for them to say, look, I'd rather terminate this pregnancy. So my question would be mainly for Shingi then, is that, and you can feel free to add on to what I've said and to probably respond to what he'll say. As Christians then, do we now then, no matter, okay, whether you're pro-life or pro-choice, what's the sort of stance in that situation where clearly someone wasn't planning to get raped, and then they get raped, and they fall pregnant, and, you know, one could argue that, you know, the thought of having that kid is going to be a constant reminder of what happened.
It's
a possibility.
Yeah.
So in that circumstance, is there a case for where we can say, you know, abortion can be permitted, or a law, people should be given that choice in that scenario? Because I understand that you did talk about how, you know, having a law can be a deterrent so that people actually rethink about it. But like she's saying, maybe if there's that legislation, there should be some sort of, you know, qualification and certain, you know, exemptions and that sort of thing where we qualify, okay, what will it take or what is required for this procedure to carry on or to be allowed to carry on?
Okay. Yeah, look, this is a very difficult question to answer. And in this case, as a guy, you know, very difficult because just, you know, rape isn't a physical thing only. It's just so much that goes on there, psychological and spiritual even, issues there that I don't think I can speak to with any degree of you know, of accuracy or anything. But at the same time, you know, we do have a responsibility, I guess, to keep holding the word of God up to each other, you know, regardless. And I'd like to believe in, if I was in a situation like that, I'd like to, I think, put forward the redemptive power, you know, of the gospel, the redemption aspect of how God uses all things. You know, the Bible says that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So all things is all things, you know, and that means every single circumstance can be used for good. And that's a redemptive aspect of the gospel. So in that instance, I would be trying to encourage the person to separate the issues. Separate the issue from the between the child and the perpetrator. The child should not be held to account for the sin of the father. In that instance. And also that whole idea of you can have the child, but you don't have to keep the child. You can hand the child over for adoption. I think that would be my first port of call. And then beyond that, I can't then say, then, you know, if you really can't do this, then I think you should consider abortion, you know, because I've got, you know, if I was in that situation, I'm thinking you've got issues to do with forgiveness, you know. The Bible says we are to forgive and doesn't tell us that there's some things that we can and things that we cannot forgive. You know what I mean? So it would, I would imagine it would be very, very difficult, very, very difficult, but I would still plug for let the child have, you know, their way. Grow up in another home or some other place if you can't take care of them. See what God can do through that, you know, a horrible situation, God bringing it out to produce something beautiful that can be a testimony. That would be, I guess, my, for lack of a better word, pitch, you know, to a person in that situation. I just wouldn't see abortion being still a viable, you know, option that I could, you know, with all clear conscience say, then if you can't, then go ahead. You know what I mean?
All right.
Yeah.
Interesting.
We'll share anything to add on to that or to.
It was interesting because you were mentioning like the types of parameters, if there's room for parameters around, oh, if this is the case, then it can happen. Those things actually exist in Zimbabwean legislation. Basically, you're allowed. Okay, yeah, you're allowed to get an abortion if. And it's very interesting because, like you're talking about the health thing, if the child has defects, then they're like, okay, then you can have that abortion. And I'm like, so your idea that all lives are equal, that's weird. Because I personally wouldn't say you must abort someone because they have, you know, disabilities. That's very strange and kind of discriminatory. But they exist. If the child has maybe disabilities, if it's a case of incest, and then they have to prove like how far removed from that person you are, like biologically, so that it's like, okay, this qualifies for incest. And if it's a case of rape, but then in that moment, you have to prove that you did get raped. And the process for proving that you've gotten raped is very like, it's just very long and convoluted. And a lot of women actually don't even report it, because also we have a lot of misogynistic laws where a woman might say that this is what happened. And then they go through this harrowing, traumatic process of going to the court. And then the man gets let off anyway. So a lot of women actually don't even go and report that. But then now 3 weeks later, you find out, oh, I actually have conceived a child. Now I want to abort it because I got raped because of this. But you don't have that proof. So there it's a bit iffy. But yeah, I think all I can say to that, because for me, I'm a believer in, you know, when it comes to God, your relationship with God is personal, and the stance that you come up with should be something that you've been convicted towards, right? Okay. So I don't want to say, and this is why I'm pro-choice, I don't think it's good to say, this is what I believe, I'm an authority on this, so then you have to believe that this is what you should do, right? And that's why I feel like people should be allowed to say, I want to abort because maybe somebody's not convicted the same way that you are, right? So I understand, and I would agree that I feel like abortion should be a last resort. It shouldn't be, well, you had said that you have to stop at giving the child up for adoption, but I agree that those steps should be taken first. Where we differ is that I do believe that abortion should be an option, because people should be allowed to, I believe, move with regards to their own personal conviction rather than have someone else's personal convictions imposed on them. Yeah. In this case, because I see that there's lots of other places where nuance might make it different, but in this specific case, so yeah.
That's interesting what you said. So I guess another view I would give is like most women take it as if men are coming at it from a perspective of, they look at men coming at it from a perspective of, they're outside of it. They don't actually experience the whole process of, you know, pregnancy and all that and everything. So they should never write to decide. Because in some cases, you will find that the father actually wants to keep the baby, you know. And because it's the woman's choice, now they're not allowed, you know, even though they were part of the process of making. Because I've seen cases where even the father will say, if you don't want the baby, give birth to the baby, and I'll take care of the baby. You don't have to take responsibilities. And some women still had to say, no.
My body,
abortion. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They've taken away the choice from the father.
Mm-hmm.
That's his right taken away as well in that instance.
Yeah.
And also, the other aspect to the men is, there's also a responsibility that men feel to protect women. You understand what I'm saying? Like, if the women in our lives, we feel a responsibility to take care of them. And sometimes, you know, as human beings, when we make choices, we're not always in the right frame of mind. You know, it's just like you have a, for lack of a better example, I say, it's just like you have a child, right? Someone who's young, maybe someone who's... Because these situations also happen with maybe underage kids, like a 16-year-old gets pregnant, right? Mm-hmm. Should that 16-year-old be allowed to have the choice? So from this stance, the male side or someone who's over them may come in and say, you're making this decision from a place of maybe you don't have all the information, and you may not understand now the implications of what happens, because I think this is usually happens. So it's not really, what would you say to someone who says, we're not coming at this from a legalistic perspective of saying, we're going to try and stop you, we're going to, for the sake of it, or because we want control over your bodies, but someone who's saying, you know, we've seen cases of people who regret this.
Yeah.
We've seen cases of even you go to the doctor and it still goes wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to protect you from that.
Yeah.
what would you say to someone like that who's saying it's out of love that we're trying to actually legislate this so that we deter people from actually making such decisions?
Yeah, I think what you're saying is valid if it's coming from a place of this is, I feel that this wouldn't be beneficial for me, for you. I think that people should be allowed to express that, but I don't think it should be allowed to be expressed through the law.
Through the law.
Yeah. So, well, with your example about children, like maybe it's an underage person who's gotten pregnant and they want to get, I also believe, like I said, there needs to be laws around the abortion. I think there, and it's sticky, but I don't know if a child who's not of age should be allowed to make that decision. It's the same thing with alcohol, right? Yeah. Children are not allowed to drink alcohol because they're not in a position where they're able to think of all of those implications. But once they're of age, we allow alcohol for everybody. We know that alcohol is a demerit good. It's bad for people's health, but we allow people to drink it if they want to drink it. And we have institutions and programs available for people who have abused it to be able to come out of that. And I think we should be able to give people that level of, I guess, give them that level of agency to say that you are a human and you're of age, so I can advise you as somebody who cares about you and somebody who feels like maybe I have some insight that right now you're in a situation that you wouldn't be able to consider. But then bringing the law into it is where I get a bit iffy. And also what you were saying about the male side, I think all of this is very valid. It's just such a sticky situation. Conversation. Yeah. And that's true, because you are removing his choice if you decide to do it and he hasn't said that he wants that to happen. But then where's your choice to not deal with morning sickness? And I mean, I don't want to get explicit, but guys, the birth process is not pretty. It's not fun, you know. And and it's also, like I said, it's risky. We're taking for granted modern medicine, and now we've really gotten to this point where it's like majority of women who give birth are going to be okay. But things like aneurysms, all of that, like giving birth is also something that's risky. And you're taking me saying, okay, I'll give you your choice to keep this child, is me now taking away my choice to my body. And it's like, that's a question of whose choice is more important. And I don't know if there's a real way that you can determine that.
Okay.
I genuinely don't. Or even her choice of knowing that there's a child out there who I gave birth to, and now it's with that guy. Maybe I didn't even like that guy. Like, I don't know. It's just weird. I don't think there's any black or white answer to that. It's all very gray.
I guess this is where what I think Kuwaza may have touched it in a way, where you're saying now the question then comes, whose choice do we pick?
Mm-hmm.
But what I really want to get around now is, I understand now we're at this, you presented that question that, like, whose choice matters more? Is it, you know, the father of the child? Is it the child? Or is it the mother's child? And as a Christian podcast, I guess we have to bring it back home to say, okay, as Christians, do we actually have a choice when it comes to abortion? Do we actually have a choice?
Yeah. Because like I'm saying, if we say that, because like I said, the laws actually do have exceptions,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And those laws are supposedly built on Christian tenets, right?
Yeah, yes.
So if those Christian tenets are giving exceptions of rape or incest or whatever, I guess you were saying that, you know, God will use whatever situation. So in your mind, in any case, the person should give birth. But I really don't know. I really don't know. I think if you're using certain interpretations of the Bible, because even I feel like interpretations have evolved as people have, you know, gone through time. There was a time that Christianity was used to justify slavery, apartheid, colonialization.
Yeah.
And people could look at the words and be like, slaves obey your master, it's written. How can you interpret that differently, right?
Yeah.
So that's why I feel like that's where I keep coming back to, like, conviction, because some of these words, they've been translated from Greek to this, to that, and it's like, you read them, and the way that I'm moved by them might be different than somebody else.
Okay.
So, yeah, it's, but I don't want to Yeah, for me, that's where I've said my stance, so that's where it comes from, because okay. I feel like the Bible can also be used to oppress people. It has been in the past.
Okay.
So the other thing that I wanted to find out is, where do we then decide, what is the standard? Can the standard ever change? Can the standard ever, is it something that is static, or can it evolve as we as humanity grow and like we change? And because like I was saying before with the question of, there was a time that the standard allowed a lot of things that were improper, that we've now come as society to decide we don't believe in slavery, we don't believe in, you know, this separation of race or whatever, that people would say, oh, the Bible says that the blackbird is whatever. So that's why I'm saying, you know, where I believe in having a standard, because anarchy is just, it's a mess. People, we can't trust people with anarchy. But then how do we make sure that we're actually using the correct standard? That's right. That's what I wonder, you know?
I find it interesting, just to come back to what you said about slave trade and everything. It's interesting that Paul actually says somewhere that he puts slave traders in the list of people not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Mm. And I just wondered to myself how, you know, so sometimes truth can be suppressed. You know, as much as people say they're using the Bible to oppress people, but the truth in the Bible itself can be suppressed so that, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that even though everything that was known about God was plain to them, they chose to suppress the truth and believe the lie.
Mm-hmm.
And so became vain and foolish in their thinking and so on and so forth. And so there are times when society can suppress truth, but then truth comes to light because in a moment of time and of revelation, hang on. Look at that word, slave traders won't inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Oh, so if they won't inherit the kingdom of God, then slave trading shouldn't be a good thing. Mm-hmm. So slavery is bad. And then someone comes out and then says, this is wrong. And I think at all times, the standard is still the truth of the word of God. One of the things that I find very difficult to handle, especially with a lot of the things that are happening now and in the age that we're living in, and this is just my belief, I believe that we're living in the times where Paul said people who no longer put up with sound doctrine, you know, but will follow all sorts of myths and so on, is how many people have started to question the authority of the word of God. It's not authoritative. It's just a book. It's a collection of stories, you know. So is it really God breathed? Why was the book of Judas not included? You know what I mean? And there's an attack on the authority of the word of God, because once you can attack the authority of the word of God, and the word of God can become murky and fluid, you know, just fluid, it can be whatever you think it is, then the standard goes away and then a lot of things can come in. And I think that's one of the things that we need to really guard ourselves against. To say, okay, what's the standard? Is there a standard? Sometimes it's not so easy to see. As I said, in this issue, there is no scripture that says, thou shalt not abort. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It would be so much easier if God just said, thou shalt not abort.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, okay, so, and then we allow, have left looking at the principles. What are the principles of the word of God, and how does, is there a principle that this choice violates?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's something that I'm asking that thing about how people are evolving. People evolve in their minds and how they think or whatever, but the standard of truth does not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not, you know? Like Jesus said. So,
do you think there's a possibility that those people back then, of course they were the ones who knew that they were kind of manipulating the word of God.
Yeah.
But do you think it's possible that there's some who really felt convicted and believed in the fact that, like, no, this is right. We rule over people of other races, blah, blah, blah. They felt justified in their belief. Do you think that there's that possibility?
Absolutely. And it's what I say about suppressing truth, you know. It is possible to have, you know, the Bible talks about having a seared conscience where you just come to a point where you feel it's okay to do whatever. There are people right now, I think in this country, people who are Christian, who are engaged in very corrupt deals, you know, financially. And you talk to them, they'll give you scriptures like, it's the, you know, the Bible says that God is going to take the wealth of the wicked and give it to the righteous. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And they'll say that with conviction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And miss a whole host of biblical passages and even the testimony of their own conscience saying, hey, but this is not right. Look at the impact of what you're doing on the rest of the nation, et cetera, et cetera. So I do believe there are people who were convicted.
Yeah.
But were they convicted by God or by their own belief in what they wanted?
Mm. Because don't you, could that not be something that's happening currently, where there are a lot of people who are convicted that abortion is terrible because of the ways that they've interpreted the Bible? And then in the future, we realize, maybe that we find some ways to read the Bible and see that actually that wasn't the case.
Distinctly possible. And I do have to acknowledge that I'm living in a particular time in history where there are things that I might not be seeing right now that others in the future will see. And unfortunately, I can only speak from where I sit and where I stand right now, you know, within time.
That's fair.
But I do see how that's possible, that people come to a point where they read the Bible in which they say, hey, actually, you know, I found this, you know, in the Greek, or I saw that in, maybe because of technology, they're able to do even better searches, or some manuscripts, you know, are revealed somewhere, you know, by archaeology that, you know, show, oh, that word, you know, all that kind of thing. And it's possible. It is possible. I have to acknowledge that.
All right. I think, we've gone way over time. It's been very interesting. And I don't know if you guys have any parting words.
Yes. My parting words, I think one of the things that that concerns me about abortion is that it's one of those things that you can only know the consequences of after you've done it. So yes, I wish it could be one of those things that you could be put in a time space travel, go into the future, see how you feel about it, then come back and think, oh, okay,
that makes sense.
Maybe I'm not gonna do it. And I think that's just the most unfortunate thing. The range of effects of abortion. I feel there's a very important part that can get lost, even with the best counseling and all that, because we know, if you look at a secular kind of state and it's all law, there's the spiritual aspect, the psychological aspect, where I do remember a case where there's a lady who was receiving, again, of course, this is, again, you know, up for interpretation, but she confirmed everything that was being said. It was prophecy where they were trying for a child. And the person who was giving them the prophecy was, the reason that you guys are struggling to have a child is because at some point, there was a point when you guys conceived, but you're not married. And then he was your boyfriend then, and he was very worried about things happening that were not. So he pressured you to have an abortion, but you wanted to keep the child. You had the abortion. And now that is what has caused you guys to struggle. It wasn't a medical thing that she was physically, it was a spiritual thing. So now we need to pray into it, break whatever, you know, talk about these things, breaking curses and all that kind of thing, or repent and whatever. And then, you know, you guys will be coming back and telling us, you know, that now you're able to conceive. There's just so many of these things that it's so hard to tell and to know before, you know, before the event. Like other people do that. And because of the mercy of God, they don't have those complications. They just are able to have, you know, have families later. I think that's my main concern, that it's not easy to know in advance. And my hope is that if we're going to be pro-choice, I hope people are more pro-choice in choosing being safe with sex, doing the best they can to avoid getting into the situation to start with. If you're underage, do not engage in, sexual activity. If you're not married, do not, you know, get involved in sexual activity, premarital sex, you know, and just avoid circumstances. Not all circumstances, of course, can be avoided that do lead to people, you know, discussing the issue of abortion. But so many of them can be if we choose well to start with.
I don't disagree with too much of what he said, but
just a little bit,
slightly, because of course, as I said at the beginning, I am pro-choice. And I think for me, I completely understand the view of, like, we're trying to protect people and we're trying to make sure they don't regret anything. We're trying to, you know, protect the rights of an unborn child. Right. I understand that. But I also do believe in the notion that God gives us free will for a purpose. And it's almost infantilizing when we now say, I know better than you, and what you're doing isn't correct. And I don't think, I disagree with treating women in that way, just as a woman. But at the same time, I'm also just wanting people to think about their beliefs and really feel, think about the way that they've come to choose these things, and they've come to choose their faith or their lack of faith or whatever it is by themselves, and how good it feels to be able to have that freedom to choose, right? And consider the way that you might be taking that away from somebody else. As somebody who's pro-choice, when I say abortion is available, I'm not saying you can't keep your child and you can't tell your children and encourage them to keep their children and tell your sisters and your mothers and whoever, encourage them to do that. Nobody's taking that right away from you. But when you're pro-life, you are taking the right away from somebody else who really feels like having a child at this point is not something that's feasible for them. Just think about that. Think about how that feels in a law sense, that the state is it's like taking away the rights to your body. Now I have to go through this pregnancy, even though there is a way that I could not have to, but the law is saying that I can't do that. I don't think that's a particularly nice feeling, and that's my stance on the matter. But yeah, there's nothing wrong with looking out for people and wanting the best for them and, you know, warning against the repercussions of having an abortion. I completely can understand that.
All right. Thank you very much, guys. This has been an interesting and informative episode, and yeah, and just for me, I guess I was just thinking as you guys were talking that I guess when you decide or when you make the choice, and I guess everyone is kind of pro-choice if you look at it in this way, that when you then make the choice of what you believe in and your convictions, then you've already made a choice whether you're for abortion or against it.
Yeah. That's why I believe pro-choice means. But anyway.
Great. All right. Thank you very much, guys. And yeah, we'll see you guys next week. And yeah, we'll have another exciting episode and topic for you. Peace.
See ya.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw. or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.